Lord, as we open your word today, I want to have a heart that's tender and pliable and willing to learn. Thank you, Lord, for your revelation. Thank you for giving to us insights into your character, words that will ring true and relevant centuries later. We thank you so much, Jesus. Amen. Genesis chapter 26 today. Every once in a while when we're going through Scripture, we get to a part where it sounds like we've been there before. How many of us kind of looked at our parents and decided we weren't going to be exactly like that? We were going to be better. We were going to be different. And then all of a sudden we become our parents and doing the same things they were doing. How many of us are hoping that our children will be better than us and not follow our problems? And yet, as our kids grow up, sometimes we see them imitating us in ways that we would prefer they didn't. When we look in Scripture and we see all these patriarchs, and I know growing up I was thinking, you know, we need to honor and revere the patriarchs. You got Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and all of these people, and if their name's in the Bible, they probably were just about perfect and did everything right. And when you start studying Scripture, you find out that they're an awful lot like us. That they're pretty messed up. That everyone has evil intentions in the heart all the time without God intervening. And so our hope is that God will intervene, that he will touch us, twist us, change us, make us untwisted by twisting us back in the right direction. Well, I'm on page 37 if you have a pew Bible.
Yep.
And Genesis 26. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the famine, or the previous famine, in Abraham's time. It's referring back to Genesis chapter 12. Abraham had the same situation. Genesis 12 and verse 10, that's on page 17. Now there was a famine in the land. Sound familiar? Mm-hmm. And Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. So there's that story that we probably remember from Genesis 12. Abraham went down to Egypt. He lied about his wife being his sister because he's trying to protect his own skin and profit from it. There was a famine in the land. It's kind of a repeating theme. We sometimes in our own lives, we start seeing that there's a dry spell. We feel like we need to go somewhere or do something else so that we can get fed. Well, instead of going down into Egypt, Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. That's also kind of an echo of another time where his dad went there. And Isaac actually spent quite a bit of his life around this region. Verse 2, the Lord appeared to Isaac and said... You know, this is the first time that it's recorded that God appeared to Isaac. He's already talked to his wife. He told her, there's two nations in your womb. They're going to be at odds with one another. But here he's speaking to Isaac, as far as we know, for the first time. Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. That kind of echoes when Abraham was told, go to a place that I will show you. Back in Genesis 12:1. Verse 3. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. I'm going to stop after the first half of that. I'd like you to turn to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah is and it's on page 1209. Jeremiah was talking about the people that were in exile. God had sent some of the Israelites into Babylon. Jeremiah is still back in his homeland, and he's written a letter, and I'm going to read part of that letter. It's probably familiar to a lot of you. When we're finding ourselves in a place where we maybe would like to not make this our permanent place, we'd like to think that we're going to be able to go to some place where we think it's home. For me, that would be heaven. I want to go to heaven. That's my permanent home. This is a temporary home. The Israelites that were in Babylon were in a temporary home. And through Jeremiah, they get some advice from God. This is what the Lord Almighty, verse 4 in Jeremiah 29. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And he gives them some advice here. And I think if we're in exile, we're feeling like, okay, I'm just going to try to gut this out. I'm going to survive. I need to just hunker down and stay tight, and then eventually I'll get out of this. And oftentimes when we go to prayer, it's, Lord, take me out of this circumstance. Lord, could you fix this? Could you fix that? I want to go back. I want to do this. I want to do that. We're telling him what to do. Here God's saying, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. It's interesting that when George and Vivian Ewing were here, they thought they were going to stay longer. And they planted a garden. And we got to enjoy some of the fruit of their labor. Planting a garden and eating what they produce, it's like you're going to be here a while. God's saying, build houses. Plant gardens. Get settled. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. It's a lot of look for the future. This isn't a dead end. This is something where you're in a place. Could you thrive, please? God's saying, increase in number there. Do not decrease. And then here's a part that I think is very pertinent and important to us. Isaac was in the land that the Lord was going to show him. And he says, you're going to be here a while, and I'm going to bless you. That's not the time where you start complaining about the government and saying, you know, everything's wrong. You need to change this and that and that. And you need to be more like me or like I wish I was. But verse 7 here in Jeremiah 29 also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. You know, if Skykomish, if Bering, if this whole region prospers, God's kingdom can prosper here. We need to be praying for the peace of this region where we're placed. It's easy to find fault and complain. That never happens at town hall, does it? Nobody ever comes in and complains there, but other places, maybe at the fire department. No, not there either. Good. Yeah.
Church.
Post office. We're pretty well represented here. We can see that this city thrives. We pray for the peace and prosperity of Skykomish. I'm praying that that hotel is really sold and that's not just a rumor. I'm praying that somehow that can be refurbished, that we can get the Sky River Inn back, that some other things can happen here where this town can start thriving and prospering. So that if somebody needs a job and they're willing to work, there'll be something available for them. God Almighty says, do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. It's interesting that we would like to hear certain things, and so we can get people that claim to be godly say the things to us that we want to hear. Paul talks about that they only preach what, you know, our itching ears desire. They're prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Let's go back to Isaac. Page 37. Stay in this land a while, and I will be with you. That's good right there. And I will bless you. In the second half of verse 3. I will give, for to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. So he's taking the Abrahamic covenant and he's conveying it to Isaac. He's saying that that promise I had with your dad, it's for you. I told your father that you were the child of promise. Now I'm telling you. Verse 4. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. That's one part of the promise. And will give them all these lands. That's another part of the promise. But the most important part for me. And through your seed, through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Through your offspring, through your seed, all nations on earth will be blessed. It's through the seed, Jesus Christ. And then I love verse 5. Because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions. I've been teaching from Genesis for a while, and I remember some times where Abraham didn't follow all of God's commands, all of his decrees and instructions. But he's given Abraham credit for all the good things that were done through the strength of God as God continued to work through Abraham. In Psalm 103, and that would be on page 923, I'm going to start with verse 8. I'm so glad that God doesn't hold our sins against us. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. Always loved it when I was teaching third or fourth grade or middle school and the kids would talk about something not being fair. When a kid says that's not fair, it means they didn't get what they wanted. It doesn't mean it's not fair. And I'd ask them, do you really want what's fair? Let's go to Scripture. Do you want all of your sins and iniquities to be held against you? There's a penalty for that. Let's find out what it is. Oh, that's in Scripture too. The wages of sin is death. So, you're dead. You deserve hell. Do you want fair? Or do you want mercy and grace? I vote for mercy. Verse 11 in Psalm 103. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. In the little book of Micah, page 1432, Micah 7, page 1432, Micah 7, verses 18 and 19. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance. You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. He doesn't just show mercy, he delights to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. I like finding promises like that in Scripture. But I also love finding examples. Back in Genesis, Abraham gets credit for his righteousness, for his faith, for his belief. Abraham is not mentioned here as, no, Abraham obeyed most of the time. God gives him full credit. When you go to Hebrews 11, you're going to find the same thing with Abraham and Moses and a number of the other guys that we read about. And, you know, Moses killed the guy. He's a murderer. And yet it says, and he bailed out of Egypt because he was afraid of Pharaoh. But it says he didn't leave Egypt for fear of Pharaoh. Well, he did the first time. But God took him and brought him back and then redeemed him and let him leave Egypt on God's terms instead of on his fearful terms. And when he gets spoken of in the New Testament, the sins are forgotten. They're buried. And he gets credit for the things he did right, even though he protested the whole way and didn't want to do the right thing. That's the God we serve, the God that says, I'm going to help you, and then I'm going to give you credit for it. I'll do it through you, and then I'm going to say, hey, well done, good and faithful servant. Here's a crown, here's a reward. And if we start thinking about that, I don't get what I deserve. Thank you, Lord. I don't get what's fair. What's really not fair is that Christ took my sins on him. That wasn't fair. Jump to verse 6, page 37, Genesis 26, 6. So Isaac stayed in Gerar. Back in verse 3, God said, stay in Gerar. And so he did it. And I love this. I mean, we're looking here. Abraham just got credit for being obedient. And so Isaac's going to be obedient. Until verse 7. Just like his dad. It's kind of back and forth, up and down. It's like every one of us. If we start feeling like we've got it together, we've got it figured out, that's about the time we fall and fail and need a redirect from God. So verse 7, when the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, she is my sister. Because he was afraid to say, she is my wife. He thought, the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she is beautiful. I'm glad he recognized that she was beautiful. But his faith and trust in God, he listened to God. God said, stay here. He stayed there. But then he thought, now I got to work things out myself. How often, right after we've made a decision to do the right thing, follow God, be steadfast and straight, and we try to do it on our own strength and we fail. And then 911 gets called and the 1 o'clock alarm goes off, and because we can't do it in our own strength. She's my sister. We saw that back in chapter 12, didn't we? Abraham goes down into Egypt. Chapter 12 and verse 11, page 17. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarah, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. And then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. When Abraham came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarah was a very beautiful woman, and when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abraham well for her sake, and Abraham acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. And then in chapter 20, page 27. Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar, and there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. So we have almost a parallel passage here when we're looking at Isaac. He's repeating the sins of his father. Like father, like son, yeah. He, thankfully, this time Abimelech doesn't take Rebekah. Maybe he's learned about this family. There's some argument about whether this is the same Abimelech or if it's just a title for the king, because it's about 100 years later. So he's either a really old Abimelech, older and wiser, or it's heir to the throne that's taken the same title or name. But either way, verse 8 on page 38, when Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife Rebekah. In the Hebrew, laughing instead of caressing. He saw Isaac laughing. Now, Isaac means laughter. He saw Isaac being himself with his wife. It was real obvious when he looked that this is either a really weird redneck couple or they're married. And so he calls him out. Now, back in chapter 12 and chapter 20, the king in Egypt, or the Pharaoh in Egypt, and Abimelech in Gerar, the Philistine king, both found out that was a lie, that this isn't really a sister-brother relationship. And so in all three cases, they get rebuked from a foreign king. Right here, verse 9. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She is really your wife. Why did you say she is my sister?" Do we sometimes need to take a rebuke from somebody that we think is worse than us? Those bad people that don't come to church, those pagans. But they look at us and they know that we're doing the wrong thing. And they call us out. Just because we've claimed Christ doesn't mean we're right and everybody else is wrong. Sometimes they're right and we're wrong, and we need to take a rebuke from them. God uses other people to correct and straighten us. Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her. Because I didn't have faith in God. Because I didn't trust you guys. I didn't think anybody around here was godly. I assumed I'm the best person and no one's like me. And so I had to protect myself." Then Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us."
These are heathens too, aren't they?
Well, you know, I've heard that, and I've read that in that they're heathens and pagans. I've read that in commentaries, but as I'm looking here, they're clearly acting more godly than God's child of promise. Verse 11. So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, "Anyone who harms this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Here we've got a foreign king protecting God's chosen one. And you can read in Proverbs and other places that God turns the hearts of kings. Daniel's another story. As you read through that, you realize, you know, God is even in charge of foreign kings and can make their hearts do what he needs them to do for his good and his glory and to cover his plan. Verse 12. Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. That's pretty cool. Now, 100-fold is like the extreme when Jesus told the parable of the sowers. 100-fold, 60-fold, or 30-fold were the levels of success. Those were the profitable, prosperous, successful crops. This is talking about specifically crops that were planted, but as we read through the rest of the story, we're going to also find that Isaac's example, his life, even though he's messed up in one area, he still is going to be recognized as a person of God that's blessed by God, and he's going to be able to bear fruit in ways that he wouldn't have had God not been with him. Verse 13. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. Has anybody got King James or New King James with them? Rosemary, could you read that loudly? Verse 13.
The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous.
The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. There's a process going on here. And it's God's blessing. Now, of course, televangelists and faith preachers love this verse. You can get rich. But this is, God has said he's going to bless him specifically, and he's blessing him for a reason. And he's blessing him so that the Philistines, Abimelech and his people, can see that the blessing that Abraham had previously, man of God, is now on his son Isaac. But how often, as we're being blessed and feeling, you know, God's just doing everything wonderful for us, do we run into a little turmoil and trial? As he's being blessed, he's becoming extremely wealthy, envy kicks in. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Abimelech and Abraham had had a treaty, and it was specifically around water. When they made their treaty, Abraham was asking him, you know, why are your people trying to take my wells that we dug? And Abimelech at that time, I didn't know anything about this. First I've heard about it. And so as they set the treaty up, there's water rights. And that's very important in an arid country. Well, these people are so envious that they're trying to take away his water rights. Try to stop up his source of life. Remember WTO not too many years back? What was the reason for attacking Starbucks and other businesses in downtown Seattle? Because they were successful. When you're successful, people are going to hate you for it and be envious and think that's not fair, I want that. I'm not willing to work for it, but I want it and I don't want you to have it, so I'm going to wreck yours. This guy's being blessed by God and the Philistines are stopping up his wells and there's been a treaty. I'll tell you what I would have been thinking about this time as Isaac. It's like, my dad had a treaty with you. I'm going to take you all to court, and we're going to get this squared away. And, you know, and by the way, I've got an army of men that my dad left me. We can fix this. We can force you to do the right thing. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Move away from us. You've become too powerful for us." Treaty's totally broken. So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar, where he settled. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names his father had given them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herders of Gerar quarreled with those of Isaac and said, "The water is ours. Thanks for digging our well for us." So he named the well Esek. Esek means dispute. Because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also. So he named it Sitna. That means opposition. It's a word that in the Hebrew is very close to the word for Satan. This is not a good thing to name a well. He moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room and we will flourish in this land." So it means that he's been given room. From there he went up to Beersheba, That night the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. So he's up there at Beersheba, and that's where Abraham and Abimelech had originally made the oath, made the treaty. Beersheba means a place of the oath or a place of the seven. This peaceful tenacity that we see here, some commentators have said that looks like Isaac's just too passive. And I think we go there quickly. We think, well, we need to stand up for our rights. We need to protect what's ours. And yet Isaac, through this passive tenacity, this peaceful tenacity, kept on moving from place to place without creating problems. And it reminds me of Romans 11, or Romans 12, I think it's around verse 25, 28, somewhere in there, where it says, if at all possible, live peaceably with all men. And for, you know, advice that Paul gave the church at Rome, if at all possible, live peaceably with all men. Well, there's a renewed promise, and I think because Isaac has been a man of peace, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. And here Isaac has demonstrated that he's a peacemaker. He's not going to create problems. He may have had the right to take by force those wells and that land and that area. He certainly had a treaty where what was happening, he wasn't violating the treaty. It was the other side violating the treaty. But he continued on with a peaceful tenacity. In verse 25, Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. So, meanwhile, verse 26, as his servants are digging this well, we don't know the outcome of that well yet. He's worshiping God. He's worshiping God because God said, now there's room. Some of us might have been complaining, why did we have to go through this? Why did we have to move this time and that time? And why are they against us? And why and why and why? And he just says, I worship you, Lord. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. And again, some people think this may just be a title. I'm of the impression that this is the same Abimelech and the same Phicol, and that they're really old. Isaac asked them, why have you come to me since you were hostile to me and sent me away? They answered, we saw clearly that the Lord was with you. Would they have seen that if he'd fought with them the whole way? He's continually being blessed. He's being peaceful. He's still being blessed. We saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us, because we don't want the Lord against us. There should be an agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you that you will do us no harm. Don't hurt us. Just as we did not harm you, but always treated you well and sent you away peacefully. And now you are blessed by the Lord. I think they've overstated their case there. Isaac, again, if this was me, I'm arguing with them. What are you talking about? You always treated me well. You kicked me out of your land. You chased me away. You stuffed up all my wells. And then we dug more wells and you took those. How is that treating me well? And I would have just gotten into it with them. Isaac has a different tack. He makes a feast and feeds them. And they ate and drank. Early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they went away peacefully. If at all possible, live peaceably with all men. That day, Isaac's servants came and told about the well they had dug. They said, we found water. Don't you love it that God knows what we need even before we ask? Hadn't had the treaty yet, but here God's saying, hey, we're going to take care of it. He called it Sheba, and to this day the name of the town has been Beersheba, just like his father had named it. The last two verses of this chapter are sort of an introduction to what's about to come next. And it's just another window into the character of Esau, Isaac's eldest son. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. And then it's surprising to me that the next thing that Isaac wants to do is give the blessing to this son that has no positive character traits. But that's another story for next week. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for the time we got to spend in it. I pray that our hearts will be molded and softened and turned to you. Help us to be people of peace that are willing to worship you publicly and not to be ashamed of your gospel, of your good news. Amen.